Today we're doing our Thanksgiving sermon, so I want to talk to you today about thankful faith. Thankful faith. When someone is good to you, it's healthy to come back with thanks. That's normal. It's good to come back with thanks. When someone is good to you, when they do something good for you, to just say thank you. And Jesus talked about that. He told stories about that. But there's another kind of gratitude that I want to talk with you about today, and it's the gratitude of faith. It's a faith that is connected to you knowing that God is good. And when you say thank you know that you're declaring, God, you're good, and I believe in your goodness, and I believe that you have my best interest in mind and my best interest in heart. And the reason this kind of thankfulness is different is because it comes before the act is done instead of afterwards. We read that Jesus was thankful, and it's kind of interesting, and I took the sermon a little bit different direction at first, and I won't talk about this much, but it's interesting that you don't ever find Jesus saying thank you to a human being. He was always saying thank you to God. And there's a reason for that, and maybe we'll get to that sermon another time, but Jesus saw himself as responsible to take care of the humans, responsible to take care of the people in his life. And instead of saying thank you, what Jesus would say is, hey, good job. Well done. And he would reward people. And that's what he's promised to us. God says when we stand before him, he's not going to be like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, good job. He's going to be like, good job, well done. Here's your reward. It's a different position, isn't it? But as somebody that is a servant, we say thank you. And Jesus would always say thank you to the Father. And let me give you some instances. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, this is what it says. He directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and then he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. He gave thanks before the Father gave him the miracle. Thank you, Father, for this food which we're all about to partake in. These 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that I'm going to feed probably 10 to 15,000 people, if not more. Amazing. Now, normally, the thank you would come after a situation, but Jesus gave it before the Father ever did what he wanted him to do. What is he saying? He's saying, Father, I know that you're good. Father, I know that you have these people in your best interest. I know that you care about these people that want to eat today, not just want to eat, but that need to eat. Father, I know that you're good, and I know that you hear me, and I'm so grateful for it. He gave thanks before it even happened. Now, he did the same thing when it came to feeding the 4,000 plus men and women, or plus the women and children. So Jesus thanked the Father for hearing him also when he prayed. One day, Jesus was feeling the grief and loss that humans have, and some of you, if not all of us, have experienced grief and loss in our lives when someone close to us has died. But Jesus, as an onlooker for this family and a friend of this person that passed away, he felt the grief and the loss tremendously. And John told the story about these two sisters and a brother, and the brother had died. The story begins with a man named Lazarus, and Lazarus was sick. He was very sick. It must have been a really bad illness. We don't know what it was. Doesn't say anything about it enough to give us details. But his sisters, Mary and Martha, y'all remember Mary and Martha? They were a funny couple. There's the story about, you remember the story when Jesus went to Martha's home and Mary was there and they were going to serve Jesus and the disciples dinner like Thanksgiving. You know, imagine being in the kitchen by yourself and your sister is supposed to be in there helping you and she's in there in the living room hanging out with everybody. Well, that's what Mary was doing while Martha was in the kitchen. So eventually Martha goes in there and she storms in and she says, Jesus, don't you see? She's supposed to be in there helping me. This is not right. That was Martha. She was very intense. And of course, Jesus took up for Mary. It's a pretty funny story if you need to go look at it. But Martha is that aunt. And some of you will see that aunt this week, and some of you are that aunt. She's that aunt that says anything she feels, and she doesn't hold back. Her personality comes through the scriptures. It's pretty awesome. She just speaks her mind, and she believes she's right about everything, and probably she's most likely right, but that doesn't mean she needs to say everything, right? Everybody said, no, just be quiet, all right? So, you know, at Thanksgiving, everybody will walk in the room, or Christmas, everybody will walk in the room, and there's this big, giant white elephant right in the middle of the room in our family, right? Everybody walks in, and they're shaking hands. Oh, that's good to see. Wow, you've grown. Oh, my goodness. Wow, you're wearing a beard now. What's going on with that? And everybody's saying hi, and this big, giant white elephant is in the middle of the room as everybody goes around. And nobody's paying attention to it, and there's peace, and everything is fine. But then Martha walks in the room. What does she do? Who put the big white elephant in here? And boom, the whole family blows up, right? That's Martha. Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick. And here's the note that they sent. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now that tells you a lot about how Jesus talked with his friends and the people that were there. They knew that he loved him, and it was true. He did. John even said it, and John was the one that said, hey, Jesus loves me more than anybody in this world, right? That's what John said all throughout his book, and he said, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and I'm surprised he didn't say not as much as me, though. But that's what he said. They loved, Jesus loved these three. He was very close. So Jesus loved this family. And there's so much personality in this story. I love it. The disciples, when they found out that Jesus was being asked to go back to this place where Lazarus was to raise him, or not to raise him from the dead, but to heal him at this point. When they found out, they were like, no, we can't go back there because last time we were there, they were going to stone you, Jesus, and this is a problem. And Jesus was like, no, we're going back. And he says, Lazarus is actually dead. And you need to see what's going to happen. You need to see me raise him from the dead because you need to believe. And Thomas, you know, Thomas, doubting Thomas, he says, oh, great. Let's go back and die like him. He's so sarcastic. Smart idea, Jesus. Raise one, 13, die for it. Great idea. So much personality in these guys. And so they get there, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. A bunch of people from Jerusalem had come out to mourn with Mary and Martha. And when Martha heard Jesus was nearby, she went out to meet him in this outside village. And she boldly walked up to Jesus. You know, remember, this is Martha. She hears Jesus is outside of the village. And she walks up to Jesus. And here's what she starts with. Lord, if you had been here a few days ago, my brother wouldn't have died. And then suddenly she changes her attitude because maybe she saw a facial expression. And she says, but I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. She just knew everything, didn't she? Sure, I know. You're talking about later down the road. He's going to rise from the dead later down the road. I get it. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks her a very pointed question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Imagine Jesus himself asking you personally this question. Karen, do you believe this? And he looks her in the eye and asks her this question. And she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So Jesus said, all right, I want you to go get your sister Mary. Go get Mary. So she leaves and she walks into the house where Mary is, and she says, Mary, Jesus is just outside of town, and he wants to meet with you, you know, down there by the old tree or whatever it was. And Mary jumps up, and she takes off running. Well, there were mourners that were in the house that they come, and this is, you know, this is the custom of that day. They'd come from even Jerusalem to come out and mourn with this family that had lost this brother. And so they're there, and they see her jump up and take off running. They're like, oh, we got to go with her. She must be going to the graveyard. She's flipping out. She's hurt, and she's going to cry. We want to go cry with her. So they follow her out. Well, they're out there with Jesus. And she runs up to Jesus, and she says the same thing Martha said, but a completely different attitude. She falls at Jesus' feet and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus saw her pain and he felt the emotion of what it is when a human loses a loved one like that. And he was moved deeply. You see, her brother was dead. This was somebody that Jesus himself even loved. And Mary wasn't. Mary was different than Martha. Mary's emotions touched Jesus' emotions in a different way. But here's what's awesome. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. Isn't that awesome? He didn't push Martha aside just because she was different. But he did respond differently when somebody came at him and understood that he loved and cared for this man, her brother, like Mary did. And look what it says. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord. And then here's the shortest scripture throughout the Bible. Jesus wept. She touched his emotions. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So there's all these mixed emotions and trying to understand Jesus going on. And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. And here comes Martha. But Lord, whoa, wait a second. By this time, there's a bad odor. For he's been there for 4 days. He stinks. Jesus is like, oh my goodness. Martha's belief got in the way. Her disbelief, that is. And she started analyzing. It was just her nature to control. And she's like, wait a second, Jesus. If you open that tomb, you're going to be sorry because he stinks. And this is one of those moments that Martha probably should have held her tongue. Now, Jesus is about to raise the dead. Jesus is about to raise the dead. He's about to raise the dead. Somebody that's been dead is rotting in this tomb. He's about to raise the dead. And she runs up and says, no, stop. It's going to stink. Now, some of us are like Martha. Jesus, I want a miracle, but oh, wait a second. You waited too long to get that done. And it probably would be inconvenient for you to go ahead and do it by now. No, wait a second. He wants to do something in our lives. Listen, when God begins to work something in your life, recognize that it's probably going to stink a little bit. And that's okay. I've seen God pay people's bills because of a car accident or a hailstorm. I've seen good things come from cancer in people's lives. I've seen good things come from stink. And look what it says. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you? He turns to Martha and he says, did I not tell you if you believe, please just stop. You will see the glory of God. I'm about to raise the dead. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Wait, Lazarus hasn't been raised yet. And I have a feeling that Jesus was probably pausing for a moment just to let the stench come out and everybody to smell that this guy is really dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Let it come out. Everybody, no, don't you move. Everybody stay right where you are, right? But look what he said. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus then called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He raised the dead. He raised the dead. But he thanked the Father before he did it. He knew the Father was going to take care of him. Believing the Father had heard him was necessary. And here's the challenge for us. Stop begging God and start thanking God. What are you saying when you're begging God for something? I know how great you are and how little I am. And maybe you'll just sneeze my direction and take care of me. Maybe you'll look down on woe little me and do something for me. How do you think God responds to that? God said, I want you to boldly come before my throne. So when you come before him, and listen, I've started doing this in my own life, and I can tell you there's a huge difference between me saying, God, I ask you to please, 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 please. There's a huge difference going on in my head between that and me saying, Father, I thank you that you have my life in mind. I thank you that you have my wife in mind. I thank you that you have all of our needs provided for according to your riches in glory. I thank you that you care about us. You know all that we need. You know even what's going to happen throughout this day. And I thank you that you're watching over us. And I can't tell you how many times I pray for you. I thank you for watching over our church family all day. You're bringing everybody home safely tonight. You made it home from 380 the other day because I prayed for you, right? I pray for you all the time. And that's what it sounds like. Father, thank you that you're watching over us. Thank you that you're providing for all of their needs. You're paying their bills. You're helping them out with the things that they're struggling with. When you begin to thank God, you're saying, I know you're good. I know you're good. I believe you're good. And I know that you've got us in mind. And I know that you care about us. It's a huge difference. And that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus prayed. Thank God that he knows what you need before you even ask. Jesus said that. He said, I know what you need before you even ask. Thank God that he cares about you. Thank him for it. God, you care about me. I believe that. Thank God that he has your best interest in mind. Thank God that he's doing his will and not yours. Because yours will get you in trouble. Thank God that he's healing. Don't beg for it. You don't have to. Jesus paid for it on the cross. Just thank him for it. And when you thank God before he does it, what are you doing? You're expressing faith through gratitude. You're expressing faith, knowing that he's good. And you're declaring this is who he is. One of the things that as I was younger, you know, you have different opinions. You want to be different and all of that when I was growing into being a pastor. And people, I would always tell them, oh, just call me John. I didn't want to have the position. I just wanted to be John. But over the last couple of years, Liz has always demanded to call me her pastor. And I've started realizing that when she does that, that it reminds me of who I am in her life. It reminds me that it's important to her that I fulfill that role in her life. And I wonder how many times when we talk to God, we would do well to just remind ourselves that this is who we're talking to and to say, God, you promised that you would provide for all of our needs according to your riches and glory. You promised. I trust you and I thank you that you're taking care of me and you're taking care of my family so that we can then take care of other people. Remind him, not that he's forgotten, but I think it's good for us to remember that that's who he is. And when we go begging towards him, it's a problem. It's not good. And this is what Jesus did. Now listen, I'm not talking about learning to twist the arm of God. And, well, I've got the corner on God. I know how to twist his arm and get him to do what I want. I know how to manipulate God. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what this is at all. Anyone who believes they can manipulate God has completely missed the point. God is not just looking for the right magic words that are said so that he can then do a miracle. That's not what he's looking for. Now, this is what the world believes. They believe that the universe is in control, right? You'll hear them say things, well, the universe brought us together, or I sent my words out into the universe, and the universe brought it back, and it came into, some of you have read the book, right? The Secret. It's crazy stuff, folks. What does that do? It strips away the personality, the decision-making of Almighty God who does things that are right, who does things that are pure, who does things that are good. And God is not some impersonal machine that's sitting up there just, you know, waiting for the right words to be said. So, oh, somebody gave a quarter, so I'm going to give it back to them. This is what we're going to do. It's not God. God makes decisions. God has a perfect plan. He has a good plan. And he sees you and he knows you and he cares about you. And he knows what is best for you every day of your life. God makes decisions. So when you come to him, thank him for the best decisions. And we have to remember another time that Jesus gave thanks to the Father was thanking him for an excruciating, painful death. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He gave thanks. He gave thanks for his broken body and his blood that would be spilled. And it's interesting, after this meal, it says Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn. I hadn't noticed that before. They got up and they sang this song. I don't know what it sounded like. And then they went out and they found themselves in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where Jesus prayed that night. And he's given thanks to the Father for his body, which was going to be broken, his blood, which would be spilled. He gave thanks. But now he finds himself in the garden, and what is he doing? He's saying, "Father, if there's any other way, would you do that so that I don't have to face this tomorrow? Is there any other way that we can bypass this pain? And the scripture says that he sweat drops of blood. That's how intense his prayer was. He knew that he was about to be beaten beyond recognition. His skin would be ripped, and his blood would be spilled, notwithstanding all of the humiliation. Jesus wept. That means he had feelings. I had a guy one time tell me, "You know what? I'm tired of people crying for this Jesus. I don't understand why anybody would cry for him. He's God, if he's God, that is. And he chose this path." It's a defense. This man, Jesus, he felt it. He felt it. It was painful. If he felt the pain of the loss of a loved one, then you better know that he felt the pain of the cross when they hammered his hands and his feet. They beat him ruthlessly. And he did it thankfully. Thank you, Father, for this bread. And then he broke it. Thank you, Father, for this cup. And then he drank it. All for you. He's not asking for your pity. He's not asking for you to feel sorry for him. He's asking you just to be grateful and to believe he does love you. You know how many times when life gets hard, you say, "God, why? Where are you? Why does everything work out for them and nothing for me?" And God says, that's got to stop. It's got to stop. God says, I want you to just start coming at me, and I want you to start thanking me because you believe, you know I'm a good God that cares for you, that loves you, that wants to take care of you, but I'm not going to reward an attitude that believes otherwise. He can't. Look what the Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews to write. He said, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He's saying, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what your fight is, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what bill needs to be paid, no matter what relationship is broken, no matter what people are doing to you, do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and begin to say, "Thank you, God. You have me in mind. You have my life in mind. You have my life marked out for me. And I know that you're with me. And I can forget about my own needs and my own desires because that's your business now. I give it to you. Thank you, God, for taking care of my life." And what does gratitude do? It brings immediate satisfaction. It brings good feelings. It brings peace inside. When you begin to have gratitude, and when you begin to say, God, thank you that you've taken care of me today, tomorrow, and all of it, it changes your perception of Him. Psalm chapter 100 is one of the happiest psalms. In it, David talks about how to come before God. He says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. In other words, don't come before Him with all that nasty, stinky, depressing country music. And it's fine to listen to it, but don't expect us to play it in here. Amen? And if you want a good devotion in the morning, turn it on something else. Something that will help you to worship Him, a joyful song. He says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. That means you belong to Him. The sheep of His pasture, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And I want to read it to you from another version. It says, on your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into His presence. Know this, God is God, and God God. He made us. We didn't make Him. We're His people. His well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank Him, worship Him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous and love, loyal always and forever. So, God is pleased when we're thankful. He's pleased when we're thankful. And when you begin to thank Him, before He ever moves, what are you telling Him? I believe. I believe. Would you bow your heads? When you pray, some of the first words that are healthy to come out of your mouth are thank you. Enter His presence with thanksgiving in your heart. I've given you a sheet this morning that I want you to begin to think about. I want to take a few minutes and I want to give you an opportunity to think about it. Maybe write something down if you've got a pen. There may be one under the seat in front of you. I'm not sure. But I want you to think about it. I want you to, in prayer, begin to say, thank you, God. On top of the sheet, there is, I'm thankful for these that God has done. And lower down, it's, I'm thankful for this that God will do. Begin to think about that. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God. Right now is the time to start. That's why you're here. God brought you here. He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. He cares about you. He died on the cross for you so that He could have a relationship with you. And if you would now just begin to say, God, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I want a relationship with you. I want to come to know you. I want to embrace the things that you like and the things that you don't like. I want to begin to push out of my life, but I'm going to need your help. And I come to you today and I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Come into my life. Wash me. Cleanse me. And give me a new beginning. I want to live for you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.